Let's turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read all of Acts 10. Acts 10 is a chapter that is normally associated with and taught as the gospel going to the Gentiles. And really, that is the emphasis of the chapter. But I want to look at it in a different light this morning. I want to look at it in light of Father's Day. So let me read Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge, to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for the fathers in this church. Thank you for the blessing that they are to their families. Thank you for all the fathers that are represented here. I thank you for my own father and his godly example in my life and teaching me the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray your blessing on each father. I pray that they would know your love and your kindness toward them today, and that they would be godly men who lead their homes in the good news of the gospel. Thank you for the examples that we see all through the scripture of fathers, both good and bad examples. And I pray that you would help us to learn from them. We commit now our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we want to do a simple observation of Acts chapter 10. We want to find out, first of all, what we know about Cornelius. What do we know about this man? First of all, we know that he lives in Caesarea. This is not Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That was Caesarea Philippi, kind of north of the area of Galilee. This is on the Mediterranean coast. And this is the same place where Philip ended up after preaching the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. I want you to see that. Turn back to chapter 8 of Acts, verses 38 through 40. So you know Peter had run up next to the chariot and then explained to him from the prophet Isaiah the Messiah. And now we come to verse 38 of chapter 8. And this is what it says. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So this is the same Caesarea where Cornelius is. So Philip, as you know, was one of the first deacons, or at least a prototype of the deacons. And then from this point on, he becomes an evangelist. And he's preaching the gospel all through Judea, all through this region here. And so I think a very good possibility is that Cornelius first heard the gospel from Philip, because he was preaching from Azotus through the villages, through the towns, all the way back to Caesarea. And if Cornelius is a resident of Caesarea, then no doubt he has heard the gospel. And that would fit with the principle in Scripture that one plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. And so it could be that Cornelius first heard the gospel from Philip, and then he fully understood it when Peter preached it to them and the Holy Spirit fell on them. So that's a guess, but I think that's likely what happened. Second thing we know about Cornelius is that he was a centurion. He's a centurion. What is a centurion? Well, centurions were exceptional fighters. They were warriors. They were chosen because of their size and their strength, their ability at sword play, their ability and accuracy to throw missiles, not missiles like we have today that are powered by rockets, but missiles like a javelin, a spear, to kill someone out in the field, or a rock thrown from a slingshot that could kill somebody. And so they were exceptionally good warriors. A centurion was over 100 soldiers. So he was a commander, so to speak. A centurion was over 100 soldiers. And so he had the ability to command respect. He was a respected man. In fact, he was a feared man. Extremely disciplined. The third thing that we know about Cornelius is that he was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. Look at chapter 10, verse 45. It says, "And the believers from among the circumcised, so the Jews, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles," to include Cornelius. So he is not a Jew, he is a Gentile. And then we find out that he was a religious man. He was a religious man who had forsaken his Roman gods. No longer did he worship the Roman gods. Look at verse 2 of chapter 10. He was a devout man who feared God, not gods plural, who feared God, this is Yahweh, with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Not multiple gods, but to the one true God, Yahweh. So what is this telling us about Cornelius? Well, he was seeking after God. He was not yet a believer in Jesus Christ. He hasn't fully understood the gospel. And let me just say this, there are many who are devout, yet are not Christians. Oh, we must be careful to not be in that camp, to be devout and yet not know Christ as our Lord and Savior. And yet, we know that God gave him a vision of an angel, and apparently it is a result of his devotion to God. Look down at verse 4, at the second part of it. He said to him, this is the angel speaking to Cornelius, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." So his seeking after God has caused God to pour out a blessing on Cornelius to receive more enlightenment, to understand the gospel. So there's a conundrum here. We need to try to understand this. And so we're going to do a little side Bible study on this, a very short one. Because the conundrum is this. Romans 3:11 says, "No one seeks for God, no, not one." Okay, but it sure seems like Cornelius is seeking after God. So what do we do with that? Well, turn with me back to Psalm 34 and verse 10. Psalm 34, verse 10. Just a short little aside here on seeking after God. Psalm 34, verse 10 says this, "The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." So there is one who seeks the Lord, and the Lord blesses them. Okay, turn ahead to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55, 6. "Seek the Lord." This is a command. It's an imperative. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We are all called upon to seek the Lord. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. How do we put these two together? Here's how I believe we do it. We can see it right here in Cornelius' situation. Romans 3:11 says, no one seeks for God. But then we have all of these commands and examples of seeking after God. Here's how I would work it out. We do not seek after God until he first seeks us out. Until he first seeks us out. I think we can see that played out in Cornelius' life. Yes, he is seeking after God, a God that he doesn't even fully understand, but it's because God has opened his eyes to the fact that there is one true God, not all the Roman deities. There is one true God. And so as he's seeking after that one true God, then God blesses him even further with greater revelation. And that's how we come to the good news of him receiving a vision of an angel saying, go get Peter and bring Peter back so that he can tell you what I want you to know. I think that's how we put those together. So you can close that little aside and let's ask this question. What would Cornelius have taught his children? Knowing what we know now about Cornelius, you can turn back to Acts 10. What do you think he would have taught his children? And some of this is an assumption, just is what I'm thinking as I've observed Cornelius and who he is. This is what I assume he would have taught his children. First of all, he was a loyal Roman soldier. He was a centurion. He was loyal to Rome. So he would have taught his children to love the Roman Empire. He would have said, this has been my life. I want you to love this empire. And he would have taught them to respect the emperor. To say, this is the one who is in charge. We must respect him. Secondly, he would have taught his boys, assuming he had boys, the skills that he knew. Warfare, how to fight, swordsmanship, fitness, and strength. How to swing a slingshot and shoot that rock so that it kills somebody way out in the field. Third, being a Roman, he would have taught them Roman culture. He would have taught them, this is how we live as Romans. These are the things that are acceptable. These are the things that are unacceptable. This is how we live. This is how we dress. This is how we act. And then, if you go back to verse 1, look at that. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. So knowing that he was Italian, Mrs. Cornelius would have taught her daughters how to make the best pasta dishes of all time. Okay, I'm just joking. I don't know if they even had pasta back then, but I'm sure it was good. And then we see that Cornelius would have taught his family by example. Well, he would have taught them what he knew about God, first of all. Right? He's left his Roman gods, his Roman deities. He's worshiping the one true God as best he can, but he doesn't even know how to do that very well. Because look at verse 25. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. You see, he's still got Roman ideas rolling around in his mind. He thinks that he can worship this man, but Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. But he's trying. He's trying to teach his family about God. But he would have taught them by example, because he was a man who was generous, giving to the poor. He was a man of an example by showing his fervency in prayer. All good things that he has been teaching his children. What do we as fathers teach our children in Western South Dakota in 2026? I think in general, we teach them some things similar to what Cornelius did. We teach them to be thankful for our country, that this is a good country that God has established. We teach them to be respectful of our president and of the office and of the Constitution and the founding documents of our nation. We teach them our family and cultural distinctives. Every family in here has its own distinctives. Everyone does things a little bit differently from another family, and that's okay. If you are a ranching family, likely you teach your children how to ride horses, how to rope, probably how to ride a four-wheeler, how to herd the cattle or sheep. You teach about breeding. You teach about calving or lambing. You teach about branding and docking and cutting and vaccinating. You teach all those things. And then you set an example of the proper attire. Because if you're working out in the field, you need a cowboy hat to protect your head, especially if you're getting more bald like I am. You got to protect that head from the sun. You teach them to wear boots, so that they don't get thorns in their feet, or so they don't get bitten by a rattlesnake. If you're in my family, we expect you to learn the value of hard work, and I'm thankful for all of my children that are working hard, and the joy of recreation, especially downhill skiing. You have to know how to downhill ski if you're one of my children. Now, you might teach your kids hunting or fishing. And hopefully all of us as fathers are modeling hospitality, prayer, Bible reading, and being part of a local church like we are right here this morning. These are all good things. But I want to finish by seeing what was the most important thing to Cornelius and what the Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures records as being the primary thing. So let's look thirdly at Cornelius's priority. After he received the vision of the angel and sent his two servants and his most loyal soldier out to retrieve Peter and bring him back, Cornelius got busy preparing for Peter's arrival. He told his household, that is his wife and his kids and his servants and his most loyal soldiers that were all part of his household, about the vision. And then he went out into the city of Caesarea and he told his relatives and closest friends about that. And then the next day, he gathered them all together to hear whatever Peter had to share with them. And so I envision a group of 20 or 30 men, women, and children that are gathered there waiting, kind of with bated breath. What is this guy going to come and say to us? An angel appeared to Cornelius. It's got to be super important. And then the whole thing about the Lord revealing this sheet to Peter and saying, they're right at your doorstep now, and go with them. This has got to be a very important message. So what was it that Peter said to this small gathering? What was it that he said? They're waiting there. And you know what? As they're sitting there waiting for Peter, nothing else matters. They're not thinking about being Romans. They're not thinking about swordplay. They're not thinking about their family or cultural distinctions. None of that matters. They're waiting to hear what Peter has to say. And here's the message that Peter has. First of all, he says that it's for everyone. The Lord has revealed to him that this message is for everyone, not just the Jews, but people like those who had gathered there in Cornelius' house in Caesarea in 34 AD. And people like us gathered here in Kadoka in 2026. In comparison to this message that Peter is about to say, nothing else matters. Do you get it? Nothing else matters. Not your family name, not your lifestyle, not the United States of America, not your favorite TV show, not your dog, not the family vacation, not hunting or fishing or guns or cars or even downhill skiing. None of it matters in comparison to the message Peter is about to bring. And Peter called it the preaching of the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And this is what he said. After Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon him with power, and he went about doing good. He never did anything evil. All that he did, all that he said, all that he thought was good. He was sinless, and he healed people, and he cast out demons, those who were oppressed by Satan, by the devil. And then he was crucified. And you know that when he said that Jesus was crucified, the hair stood up on the back of Cornelius' neck. Because he knows that the ones who do the crucifying are Roman soldiers. Very specifically, Roman centurions. And he would have been thinking to himself, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. This is bad news. But then he goes on to say that on the third day, Jesus rose again. And then he appeared to Peter and to his chosen witnesses. And that's why Peter is there proclaiming to them, to this small group, the good news of Jesus Christ. And beyond that, this same Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. And Cornelius is still thinking, uh-oh, I'm going to be judged. I'm guilty. But then the last part of what he says, I love this, says, the prophets testify that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And finally, Cornelius can wipe his forehead and say, phew, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to believe in him and receive forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the message that Cornelius got to hear and that he wanted his family and his friends to hear. Brothers in Christ, fathers, may this be our priority as leaders in our home. Oh, there's lots of good things that we can and do teach our children and our families. But there's nothing that compares to the good news of the gospel. May our priority as fathers be to bring the gospel to our homes. Every other good thing that you can teach your children pales in comparison to this, to the great truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the forgiveness of our sins and new life in Jesus Christ and him alone. Fathers, may that be our priority. Oh, it's so easy. It's so easy for me and for each one of us to go on 100 different rabbit trails. Well, I've got to make sure my kids know this. I got to make sure they know this. I've got to make sure that they do this. Yes, but in all of that, don't forget the gospel. They need the gospel. You and I need the gospel, and our kids need the gospel. That is the priority. That's the most important thing in our homes, in our families, and in our lives. And I pray that it would grip our hearts and the heart of our families. And so let me just add, if that gospel has gripped and changed your heart and your family, you need to be baptized. If you have never been baptized, that's what he says here. What's preventing these guys from being baptized? Nothing. If you've put your faith in Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, what's preventing you from being baptized? Nothing. Nothing. And so we're going to have a baptism later this summer. If you haven't been baptized since coming to faith in Christ, please come and talk to me or one of the elders. We would love to talk to you about that. And maybe it's your whole household. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We've done that before. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, what a gift it is to call you our Father. You are good, you are loving, you are kind. Yes, you are coming to judge the living and the dead. But if we are in Christ Jesus, then our punishment has already taken place. Jesus took your wrath upon the cross. Oh, how we praise you and thank you for that. May we share that good news in our homes. Help us not to get lazy. Help us not to get sidetracked, but that we might be preaching the gospel to ourselves and to our families day in and day out, week after week after week, year after year, that our whole family might spend eternity together and with you, our Lord and our Savior. We love you, Jesus.